We're in Acts chapter 14. We've seen Paul and Barnabas move into an area, the general area that was known in those days as Galatia. We saw how they began their ministry in a city known as Antioch of Pisidia. We've read through Paul's sermon that was in Acts chapter 13, and how when he gave this message on the first Sabbath they were there in Antioch, how some of the people responded, how some chose to believe on the Lord. Some got angry, eventually stirred up persecution, and had them run out of town. After having shaken the dust off of their feet, they decided to move on. And we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 1, where they move on to a city known as Iconium. Still got that cough. Okay. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Let's stop there. Iconium, the city of Iconium, let me show you a little bit on the map. The city of Iconium and the city of Antioch. Here they are. Here's Antioch here. Here's Iconium here. It's about 75 miles southeast of Antioch. Antioch is up in the hills. Iconium is up in the hills. They'd have to take a 75-mile walk down into the valley, back up into the hills again. Antioch and Iconium were both what we would call Phrygian cities. They were started by a group of people hundreds of years before this who had migrated from over this end in Greece, and they were known as Phrygians. The people in Antioch and the people of Iconium are kind of the same group. Now, later on this morning, when we see them going from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, these people are like Lyconian. They are going to speak another language. They're going to be another culture. They're going to travel from one culture to the next. Nothing stops these guys. They just keep on moving. Now, in these days, there is a worldwide language that unifies the entire world. It's Koine Greek. It's the language that the New Testament was written in. Everybody understands Koine Greek, but they have their native tongues. The people in Antioch and Iconium are Phrygian. The people in Lystra and Derbe are Lyconian, if I can get that right. The city of Iconium is actually still running today. It's a city in Turkey known as Konya. And again, they've had to do some walking, 75 miles up and down in the mountains, and back up again. It says in verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Things I need to explain in the text here. The word that means unbelieving, it can carry that idea, but it's literally more the idea of unpersuaded. They just weren't persuaded about this gospel stuff. It's not technically the word that we would normally translate unbelieving. It means more of unpersuaded. Some translations say they were disobeying or what. But these are guys that they're just not convinced. They're just not convinced. It says that they stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds, and actually the word minds there is the word for soul. Made their soul, their inner, inside of them. It says made their evil affected The word that is translated, that means to oppress, to harm, to embitter. To embitter. These certain of the Jews, because remember, keep in mind, their ministry was always to the Jews first. They're God's chosen people. But some of them just wouldn't buy it, this Jesus stuff. And so they're going to ruin it for everybody else. I think NIV says that they poisoned their minds, poisoned their hearts. I'm bitter, so I'm going to make you bitter too. I am not enjoying life, so make sure that you don't enjoy life too. And I would just say to you, beloved, watch out for bitter people. Bitterness can spread, and it's almost like a contagious disease. You know, sometimes when we get these colds running through the church, Alice has this stuff that we'll stick up here, and it's an antibacterial gel, and it's kind of like washing your hands. But that way, you know, I'm trying not to catch everybody's cold and pass it on to everybody else. You know, because things are contagious. And precious ones, be careful about bitter people, because they can implant it right into you. I think about people who call themselves atheists. It's kind of fascinating. The word atheist means no God. In other words, they know that there is no God. They know that there's no God. There's no doubt about it. You know, you kind of wonder, well, gosh, do you know everything? How much of the world's knowledge do you think you possess? 10% maybe? That would be pretty generous. You know, especially in this information explosion age. Is it possible that God could exist outside of what you know? In that other 90%? Is it possible? Are there people who exist outside of your realm of knowledge? Of course. Most of the world's population. Probably 99.999% of the world's population exists. Do you think God could exist outside what you know? The Bible says that it's the fool. I think of people who call themselves agnostics. Now, these people claim to be more honest. The word agnostic means not knowing. And the Wednesday nights where we've been looking at the Gnostics, it means those who had special knowledge. Well, the agnostic means one who does not know. And so they will say, well, yeah, I agree that the atheist position is rather foolish. So I'm an agnostic. I just don't know whether God exists. I think I have a sneaking suspicion. The bottom line is, people don't want to be accountable to God. And if I just stick my head in the sand enough and pretend he's not there, you know, it's like when you tell the kids it's time to get their baths, and they're in there playing video games, and they turn up the sound a little louder. I can't hear you, Dad! Dad! Did somebody say something? You know, get your bat. What? I can't hear anything. Do, 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 do. You know, they're out playing the game. I wonder sometimes if that isn't the real thing. They don't want to know. Because if there really is a God, and he is my creator, then maybe I better pay attention to what he has for me. And what he desires for me. It's interesting, the Latin word for agnostic is ignoramus. Whatever. Precious ones, watch out for bitter people. They can embitter your souls. It says, verse 3, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking, or actually, in the Greek it means enough. They stayed there enough time. Really, the word that's translated long time, it just means they stayed there enough. They stayed there long enough. Speaking boldly in the Lord, or and the New American Standard says they were relying upon the Lord. That's kind of an interesting way of translating it. I could see how they get that out of that. Speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace. In other words, in the original here, the idea is that the Lord is giving testimony. He is giving testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. In other words, here's Paul and Barnabas sticking up for the Lord, just going to talk about Jesus. They're going to talk about Jesus. And they are talking, remember what their message is. Their message is about grace. Their message is about grace. See, some people have a concept that I can only get right with God if I shape up. And so I got to find out all the things that God requires from me and start keeping a list and checking it twice and make sure that I'm not naughty, but that I'm nice, and because Santa Claus is coming. That's not the way God works. See, God knows you can't make it. Never could. Never will. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins. And He offers to us the free gift of being able to know Him. The free gift of spending forever with Him if we will receive His payment for our sins. That's grace. I mentioned last week again, the word grace is the idea, it means gift. That's what the root idea in the Greek for grace, charis. It means gift. God is giving you a gift. You don't earn a gift. Otherwise, it's a paycheck. It's not a paycheck. You don't earn your salvation. God gives it to you if you'll simply receive it. And this is their message, that we saw this in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, where he said, in verse at 13:39, he said, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You need to trust him. You need to trust him to pay for your sins. You can't do it by keeping the law. And so here they are now in Iconium. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about God's free gift of salvation that he has for you. If you will believe him, if you will trust in him, if you will receive into your heart and say, "Yes, I want you to pay for my sins." And it says, and God thought this was rather cool. Because God's going to bear witness. God's going, "Yo, I like this." Puts his stamp of approval to this word of grace by allowing signs and wonders, miracles, to happen to the apostles. God's going, "This is my message. I want to get this clear here. This is my message." And God allows miracles to happen to support it. Paul would write years later back to the Galatians, which is these people. Galatians 3:5, he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, death doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" See, God does miracles not because you cleaned up your life. He does miracles because you trust him. God's power is in his grace. God's power is in his grace. They're preaching the word of his grace. God puts his power behind it with miracles. God's power is in his grace. When your life is centered on earning God's favor, being good enough for God. Listen to me. When your mind, when your heart, when your life is aimed at, well, I just got to do all these good things so I can, so God will love me. Some of us have come from churches who've twisted this stuff and gotten so works-oriented that that's where we've come at, gotten it from. Some of you have had parents who told you that God's not going to love you if you're a bad little boy. Or they, even worse, said to you that they wouldn't love you unless you were good enough. Listen to me here. God's power is in His grace. If your life is aimed at trying to earn God's smile, you aren't going to experience His power in your life. You hear me? Because the only power you're going to have in your life is you. Until you wake up and realize you can't do it. You hear me? So many of us, we struggle with so many things in our life, and I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. Stop trying to please Him and realize He already loves you. And He offers to you freely Him, Himself. During his travels, the ancient adventurer Ulysses heard the stories of the island of the sirens, deadly enchantresses who made such beautiful music that any sailors passing by would turn their ships toward shore and be dashed upon the rocks. No one had ever heard the song of these sirens and lived.
It sounded like a worthy challenge to a daring man like Ulysses.
He decided to become the first to hear this music and survive. In order to achieve his goal, Ulysses put wax in the ears of his crew and instructed his men to tie him securely to the ship's mast. And as they rowed past the island of the sirens, the seductive music began. Ulysses began to strain against the ropes, struggling to get loose so he could swim to shore. He cursed at his sailors to turn the boat towards the rock, but the wax prevented them from hearing his cries. Ulysses continued to fight against his bonds until the ship moved out of range and into safety. Ulysses had heard the song of the sirens and lived, yet he was always, from that point, haunted by the memory of that music. The Greek myths tell us another story of another ship that passed by and survived. As its crew was being drawn by the deadly melody to disaster on the shoals, a gifted man on board named Orpheus grabbed a lyre and began to play. The music of Orpheus so surpassed that of the sirens that the men turned away from the rocks and sailed to safety, enraptured by this new exquisite melody that gave life. See, when we are trying to live our life by lists that we're trying to obey to please God, we experience the same kind of frustration that Ulysses had. Trying really hard to do what God wants, but always thinking about that other stuff.
But I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Can't do it. Won't do it.
But every night you wake up and you think about that stuff out there. And it calls to you. And you hear it. You wonder what's wrong. Why can't I just get rid of the stuff in my head? And it's calling out to you. But see, precious ones, when we start listening to the music of God's love for us, and you draw closer to that music, you draw closer to His grace. His unconditional love for you. Who cares about the other music? I just want to get closer to this stuff. God's power is in His grace. God's power is in His grace. All I want is to know You, Jesus. All I want is to know I belong to You. Nothing is as wonderful. Nothing is as lovely as You. God's power is in His grace. Verse 4. And the multitude of the city was divided. Now this is interesting. I thought if you did like miracles that everybody would fall down and believe, right? Not so. The city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and under the region that lieth round about. Now, it says that an assault was made. They decided to do something, these people who didn't want to believe. They wanted to do something. It says, to use them despitefully. The word that's translated that, the root word of it is pride. They're shaming them. They are so cool and tough, and I am so awesome, and you're just scum. You're just scum. It's that kind of an attitude. It's the idea of trying to shame these lowly jerks. And they tried to stone them. And it says in verse 6, when they were aware of it, when Paul and Barnabas found out what these guys were planning on doing, they left. Now, that's kind of interesting. Because sometimes God wants you to stay. Sometimes God wants you to stay and endure persecution. But sometimes He would really rather that you leave and go to where He can use you again another day. We like to try to put God in a box and say, well, God always wants me to do it this way. No, not so. Not so. Here, they found out about the persecution. They left. They left. They moved on. And they go to Lystra and Derbe. Now, that's Iconium is up in the hills, and Lystra and Derbe. Lystra is down the hills, about 18 miles south of Iconium and Derbe. Now, these are cities of, again, this other region, Lyconia, which is out in the valley. These people have a different culture. They speak a different language than where they've been previously. And it says, and they preached the gospel. And there they preached the gospel. We could translate it, there they also continually were evangelizing. In other words, they didn't stop. I am amazed at how Paul and Barnabas keep going. If this was me, I would be sitting back and I would be thinking about this, and I'd think about the island of Cyprus. You know, we kind of got a lot of flack from that Bar Jesus guy. Man, he really made things tough for us. And man, we got to Antioch of Pisidia. We barely escaped for our lives. They threw us out of town. They didn't like us. I remember Sally Fields at the Oscars. Though they like me. Well, they didn't like them. You know, didn't get any Oscars in Antioch of Pisidia. Nobody liked them. Well, some people did. And now, here in Lystra, in Iconium, they're thrown out. I would probably be thinking, well, maybe we're not supposed to be doing this. Do you ever think that? Look at these guys. They just move and keep going on. Don't stop. Don't stop. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin that so doth easily beset us, let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, the writer to Hebrews is saying, look, if there's something slowing you down, if something has stopped you in the ministry, put it away and get back on the race. Get back. If it's a sin that's been slowing you down, put it behind you and start going for God again. If it's something that's not a sin, but it's something that's just keeping you from serving God, like you know you ought to be doing, however that is. Yeah, get the, you know, you don't see, in the Olympics, you don't see the guys in the 50-yard dash wearing Armani tuxedos. You know, there they are lined up at the starting line. Yes, there they are. You know, and they've got the little bow ties and they're polished shoes and everything. And, you know, there we go, you know, smoking, you know, and they're just, we're so cool. A glass of wine, anyone, you know. No, they're ready to race. They're ready to run. They've got everything that's going to slow them down away. And they're ready to run. Don't stop. God has a race for you. God has a race for you. Verse 8. So they show up, they're now in Lystra. And it says, and there came a certain man. Oh, no, I'm sorry. There sat. The guy can't come anywhere because you'll see. There sat a certain man at Lystra. It says, impotent in his feet. In other words, there's no power. There's no power in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, you got the point here? The guy can't walk, okay? He says it three different ways. Guy has no strength in his feet. He's been crippled ever since he was born. The guy has never walked. This is not somebody who's on temporary disability from their job because he's broken his ankle. This is a guy whose leg muscles have never learned the coordination that a one-year-old has to learn to get up and take the steps. Never done this before. Never. This is a guy whose muscles have never, I mean, I don't think they had discovered physical therapy back in these days, 2,000 years ago. I mean, it's not like his parents have for 30 years just, you know, exercise his muscles, run him through the machine, just in case. There's nothing there, nada. Guy's not expecting anything. The same heard Paul speak, verse 9. He heard Paul speak. Who, steadfastly beholding him, in other words, Paul, something about this guy stuck out. And Paul starts staring at this guy, fixed his eyes on him. Same word that's used in Acts 3 when Peter saw the crippled man at the gate, at the beautiful gate. Exact same word. Set his eyes on him, fixed his eyes on him. Paul, who steadfastly beholding him, just watching this guy, somehow God's pointing this guy out to him. And it says, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. He sees something in him. There's something in the realm of the Spirit. Somehow Paul is aware of it. He sees it. It says that he had the faith to be healed. Actually, man, I don't want to get weird on this. The word healed there is the word to be saved. So you could translate it. I mean, salvation can talk about being saved from illness. And so it could be, you know, that I can see in the context why they would translate it, he had faith to be healed. But it also could be that he had faith to be saved. And that's maybe a little different idea to think about that. Paul sees this. And he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, I think Peter had to grab the guy by the hand and pull him up. But Paul just tells the guy, get up! And it says, and he leaped and walked. I mean, the guy's boing up in the air. Whoa! I think this is interesting. It says, Paul, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. perceiving that he had faith to be healed. You know, God doesn't always. Maybe I should clarify this first by saying this and get this out of the way. God doesn't always require faith from you to receive things in a way. I'm going to clarify this. Some people, when they aren't healed, people throw this garbage at them. Well, you didn't have enough faith. Well, it could very well be that God just didn't want to heal them right now. But God doesn't. Oh, I mean, did Lazarus have enough faith to be raised from the dead? Think about that one.
Come on, Lazarus. Where's the faith meter, man? It's barely registering right now. Been dead for 4 days. Had rotten eyeballs in your eyes. It's just, where's your faith, man? Were you lacking faith?
No. Faith is not always. God is God. And when God chooses to do something, he will do something sometimes whether you believe in it or not. Sometimes. But, now that I've said that, I get to the point what I'm trying to say. Faith has a part in receiving your healing. Faith can have a part in you receiving your healing. There's some interesting scriptures in Matthew 9:2, where a bunch of guys brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and it says, "And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, he was paralyzed, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus did respond there because of their faith. In Matthew 9:22, same chapter, the woman who grasped the hem of his garment. Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Faith has a part of receiving your healing. Let me put this in a little different spin. Your trust in the Lord is a good thing. Don't let somebody tell you that it's a waste of your time. Your trust in the Lord is a good thing. It will take you through the hard times. Seeing he had faith, get up and walk. Your faith will take you through the hard times. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covering of your wings. When it's hard and you're struggling, you cling to your faith. That's a part of what God will use to bring you through it, whether it's healing or whether it's strengthening through the trial. Your faith is a good thing. Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Build your faith. Strengthen your faith. Stay in the Word. Faith is a part of receiving healing. Now, verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, you got to keep in mind, I don't think Paul has a clue what they're saying. These people are speaking in Lycaonia. They're so excited, they forget to do the Koine Greek thing. You know, and besides, who cares?
Because if they're gods, they hear us. They understand. I mean, haven't we been praying to them in Lyconian for all these years? Yo.
Oh, the gods have come. Now, you've also got to keep in mind the legend that Zeus and Hermes.
You know,
the head god, you know, in the Greek mythology, also known as Jupiter among the Roman mythology, same guy. And Hermes, he's also known as Mercury among the Romans, and it's Mercury Hermes. He's the guy with the wings on his feet. He's the guy that delivers flowers. He's known as the messenger of the god. In fact, the Greek word, or we get our word hermeneutics from him. Hermeneutics means to be able to explain texts, to be able to find the meaning and to explain it. Comes from Hermes, the messenger of the god. He's the god of orators and all. Now, there was a tradition, there was a legend that Zeus and Hermes had actually already visited Lystra once. In fact, I think I read another account that there was two different legends that these guys, and so they think, oh, they're back! And so Paul and Barney don't know what's going on here. Okay, not at first. Big commotion. They're probably thinking, oh, they're praising the Lord. Oh, yes, they're praising the Lord. And when they're saying, the gods have come down to us and like this event. And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now, I think this is interesting. Just keep in mind, we're always in the habit of saying Paul and Barnabas. But keep in mind, they thought Barnabas was in charge. Barnabas is older. He's more mature. He's the one that gets Paul into ministry, as we've seen again. So I think this is interesting. But they think, you know, because Paul's the guy that does all the talking, that he's Mercury, he's Hermes. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, there was a temple right outside the city gates, a temple of, to Zeus, to Jupiter. When the priest, he brought oxen and garlands unto the gate. And would have done sacrifice with the people. Okay, so this procession starts. Somebody wakes up, the priest of Zeus, and gets the guy up. They're what? And so he goes out in the backyard, and back in the pen where they've got, and he brings some oxen and some flowers. We got to do a sacrifice to these guys. I mean, this is what you do, you know. When Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among them, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, it was very hard for them, but they restrained, the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now, so here's the priest, is bringing the oxen. Oh, oh, happy day, we're going to have a party. Let's sacrifice to the gods, you know. Now, I think sometimes there are people who would be thinking at that point, here comes the oxen and the flowers and everything. Well, you know, these are just poor little foolish pagan people. Poor backwards, you know, Lystrans, you know. Poor, what do they, I mean, what would it hurt? You know, we have steak tonight. You know, once they all start liking us, then we'll tell them the gospel. Right? You know, so what's the big deal? So, I mean, there's no such thing as gods anyway, and, you know, what would it hurt, right? I'm not sure it's God's way for a person to try to become a big movie star and then tell people about Jesus. I'm not sure it's God's way for a person to become a great athlete and then tell people that they follow Jesus. I'm not sure it's God's way to date a person and once they fall in love with you, then you're going to lead them to the Lord. There is no place for ministry by deception. No place for it. Got to be up front from the start. Got to be up front from the start. No way are Paul and Barnabas going to let this go on. No way. Well, in fact, gosh, if you remember back in Acts 12, you know what happened to Herod when he decided to let them worship him. You know, the worms crawl in. Sorry. Okay. I love saying that. And so Paul responds, "Sir, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you." We are men of like passions with you. Did you know that God uses ordinary people? Did you know that? Sometimes I think it's because we admire people that God is using. You know, there are people that God is using. I just think the world of them. I really admire them. I like that, you know. Sometimes I think it's because we think that we aren't good enough for God to use us. You know, God can use Reuben, but me? I don't know. I don't think so. Precious ones, God uses ordinary people. Ordinary people. You know, I don't think there's too many people that God has used more mightily than the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings 17:1, when Elijah declared, "It's not going to rain until I say so." Well, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He was getting taken care of by a widow woman, and she only had one day's worth of supply of food, and Elijah showed up and said, "Feed me, I'm hungry." And she said, "I can't, I'm going to run out of food." And he says, "Oh no, you won't. You'll never run out." And all the whole time that she was there, she never ran out of food. The oil and the flour just kept, it was always there. It was always there. She didn't know where it came from. It was always there. When her son died, Elijah raised him from the dead. You try that. The cemetery is right over there. We'll go watch. Macaulay Wallace, right down the street. Go ahead, empty it out. When he challenged the priests of Baal. Oh, they prayed and cried out to their God all day. He waited till it was about supper time, about an hour of prayer, and he said, well, first he made it really hard. He said, I want you to take the sacrifice and pour it, cover it with water, soak the thing. And then he just said, okay, God, show him. That is a rough translation. But it was about that long of a prayer. He just said, okay, you're God, I'm not, go ahead, do it. Boom. Fire came down from heaven. Incredible man. James tells us, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions. Exact same word that's used here. A man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it prayed, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Was Elijah some kind of a superman? Absolutely not. He was an ordinary guy who knew how to pray. I don't think that's really hit us. I don't think that's sunk in yet. I doubt that's sunk in. I'm not so sure it's sunk into my heart that God could really use me. God uses people like you all the time. All He is looking for are men and women who are available. You know, that's not like the girls I used to try to date in high school. They would always tell me, "Oh, I got to wash my hair tonight," you know, or they were always unavailable. always had all kinds of reasons and excuses why they couldn't go out with me. I had one girl, I was so dense, I asked her out 8 times, never went out on a date with her. She always was unavailable. When God calls you up on the phone and says, I want to go out on a date with you, how would you respond? Well, you don't use people like me. Hello? What was that? I thought I heard something. What if God wants to use you? What if you're at work tomorrow? And you're standing next to somebody. And God says to you, tell them about me. Huh? Pastor Rich said this was going to happen. Man, I'm getting as strange as he is now. Precious ones, God uses ordinary people. And he goes on and tells them, we've come to preach that you would turn from these vanities, from an empty way of life. There is nothing that will fill your emptiness in your heart. Nothing that will fill the emptiness like Jesus. Nothing will fill the emptiness, only Jesus. And he mentions how God has, under the living God who's made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from the heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Look, you can't claim that you don't know God exists. It's around you everywhere. All of creation tells us. There is a creator. There is a maker. It's too intense of a design for an accident. Wake up. He's there. And it says, so he tells them about, they tried their hardest to keep them from sacrificing. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Wait a second here. I thought they were just going to give them sacrifices and flowers and stuff. It's that quick, isn't it, that people will turn on you. Be careful that you aren't trying to be a man-pleaser, a person-pleaser. You will be so frustrated in life because one day you're pleasing them, the next you're on the garbage heap. Don't be a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. His love is never fickle. It never changes. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What would you go back in the city for, man? In fact, how'd you do this rise up again thing? I mean, amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. These guys just keep moving. They're the Energizer Apostles. Timex Apostles. Take a licking and they keep on preaching. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear this song you sing to us, Lord. To draw nearer and nearer to the love that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not turn it away thinking that there's no way that it could be true, but, Lord, that we would be immersed in your love for us. How good you are. How sweet you are. How beautiful, perfect, wise. And no one could care for us more. Lord, we want to make ourselves available to you. You know, precious one, perhaps it's time that you turn from from the things that have only given you emptiness, perhaps it's time that you turn to the Lord. You can tell Him that right now. In fact, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you just need to say to Him, Lord, I'm just turning around to You. I'm turning away from the emptiness, and I want to turn to You. You just, you know, I'm not even going to open my eyes. You raise your hand to the Lord. You raise your hand to the Lord and say, yes, Lord. I want to know Your love. I want to know Your grace better. I want to turn from the things that I've been trying to cram into my life, trying to fill everything without You. Just raise your hand to Him. Say, yes, Lord, I need You. Maybe I've done this before. Maybe I've never done this before. Lord, I just want You. Come and fill my life with You.